Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS, Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning and welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And it's Monday, Chris. Time to be joined by Mark Hart, the Bible Geek. He serves as Executive Vice President for Life Teen International. Mark, also an award-winning author and sought-after speaker, has authored a number of books, including Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit, A Young Catholic Search for Meaning. Not one, but two volumes of Ask the Bible Geek, Answers to Questions from Catholic Teens, and a book that's become a favorite around here, 100 Things Every Catholic Teen Should Know, co-authored along with Todd Lemieux. Mark, good morning, and welcome back to the program. As always, a delight to have you with us.
It's always nice to be with you, and Chris is here too.
I am, and I have to tell you, not only you, but everyone at Life Teen, a big thank you from our parish at St. Stephen the Martyr Church here in Omaha, because we sent down our young, new youth minister, Laura Bogue, down to spring training with Life Teen, and she came back, Mark, on fire. She is so excited, and she got the rest of us excited. You helped her plan so many things and just energized her faith. We are so looking forward to Life Teen in our parish and the surrounding community. So thank you, thank you, thank you.
All for the glory of God. I'm very, very blessed to work with a tremendous staff of incredibly holy and incredibly humble and talented people. And you know, I know that I speak for them when I say it's nothing that we're doing. It's just the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're all in this together. We're one big family, and whatever God has entrusted to us, we need to and want to share with everybody who wants help or who's looking for that community, that solidarity, that support. You know, it takes a church to raise a child.
Amen.
Well, the thing that was so extraordinary about this event in this young girl's life is that when she came back, it wasn't about the things so much that she was given. And yes, she got a lot of advice and she was able to plan so much, but it was the fire for prayer and the enthusiasm for the Eucharist and that community and just sharing and just being on fire for Jesus Christ. I mean, it is everything we hoped she would receive and much more.
Oh, praise God. That's great.
So thank you.
Absolutely great.
Yep, you bet. All right, Mark, we've got a great topic here today, one that I'm sure not only our Protestant brothers and sisters would like to hear an explanation of, but also many Catholics mm-hmm. don't have a real clear understanding of what we call the final purification or purgatory. And basically, let's look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church. That's a great place to start. It says, all who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation, but after death they undergo purification, and here's the important part, so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. And I think we need to keep this ever before us. I mean, we need to be purified and holy enough to see God face to face. Mm-hmm. Wow.
Can you even imagine?
No.
Just for a second. Like when you think about that, you know, how holy we must be to actually be able to see him face to face and have our hearts not explode.
Yeah. Mm.
And what's interesting in Scripture, too, is that, you know, Moses couldn't even see him face to face. I mean, he couldn't handle it. You know, God had to cover his face.
Right.
Yep.
You know, and yes, when we gazed upon the face of Christ, we gazed upon the face of God. But, you know, we have to understand, again, you know, that was when God was walking the earth in his incarnate form. I mean, Jesus is glorified in heaven, mm-hmm. you know, in his glorified body. And, you know, when you enter into the heavenly throne room, it's a little different.
I would say so.
Well, one of the reasons, I had a kid ask me a few weeks back, he says, why the Eucharist? So I explained in the Eucharist in every way, shape, and form I could. I approached from a philosophical standpoint about why God would humble himself to be present, you know, under the appearance of bread, you know. I went through theological, I went through philosophical, I went through social, I went through emotional, I went through historical, I went through every single proof I had ever learned, and he kept coming back. He kept going, I understand that, but why? Like, why bread? I understand that, but why? But why? And it was just, finally, I just looked at him, I said, the Eucharist, because if he came to you in any other way, your heart would explode and your brain would melt. He goes, that makes sense.
That makes
perfect.
Sense.
Apparently, Aquinas didn't make sense, but that made sense.
Mm. Yeah.
But, you know, you actually, when you said Bruce, it reminds me. There's a really obscure, not well known line in the book of Hebrews. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, and it says we strive for peace with everyone, and for that holiness without which no one will see God. And what was reminding us is that if we are not perfectly holy and purely holy, purely cleansed, if we're not perfectly holy, we will not see God. Jesus says it in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. First Peter, our first Pope, reminds, he says, as you are called to be holy, remember, he says, be holy because I am holy. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that to see God, you must be holy. So what we have to understand, and right before that, in Hebrews chapter 12, it also says, all discipline, okay, like what purgatory is not about pain, it's about peace. It's about cleansing. It's about joy. Purgatory is not meant to inflict pain on us. It's meant to cleanse us. It's meant to sanctify us so that we can be perfect and look upon the face of God.
Hmm. Yeah, amazing. And Mark, let's talk a little bit about the fact that since this is kind of a doctrine of faith that was formulated by the church, this concept of purgatory, this was especially at the councils of Florence and Trent. Now, the tradition of the church, by reference to texts, and again, you were touching on scripture, does speak of the need for this cleansing fire. Now, this is not the eternal fire. This is a cleansing fire. Very important distinction.
It's an absolutely invaluable distinction. And it's not, it's, sometimes people will say, well, that shows that the church made it up, is what they'll say. Because when, as the doctrine of faith, you know, as it's revealed and unpacked and evolved, people will say, well, because it doesn't say this specifically, that means that this isn't, that isn't true, and that's just the fabrication, that is the invention of the church, you know. And it wasn't just a council. I mean, there's reflections of the saints, it was St. Gregory. I mean, this is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit,
right?
Mm-hmm. Working through holy people as God reveals truth to people. And this is why God instituted the church, that is inspired by, protected by, guided by, guarded by, directed by the Holy Spirit. You know, and that we have to understand that the Spirit is the church. You know, the Spirit is, the Holy Spirit is how we know these things, how we come to know these things. But this is completely based in Scripture, and this is usually where the biggest consternation over the doctrine of purgatory comes from, because you'll have very well-intentioned, very biblically literate Christians who will say, that is an invention of the Catholic Church.
Right.
And as we said several times before, I just want to say again, the church did not come out of the Bible. The Bible came out of the church,
mm-hmm.
And it is so important to understand that. People will say, well, no, you're just trying to point to Matthew 16 and say that Jesus created a church, but he didn't. Yes, he did. He did create a church, and in fact, that church was around for decades before the Scriptures were, mm-hmm. The New Testament Scriptures, and we have to remember that. But that being said, this is absolutely based upon Scripture, and people will say, well, it's only based upon 2 Maccabees, and that's not in my Bible, if they're not Catholic, because the 2 Maccabees, there's a really beautiful line in 2 Maccabees chapter 12, as they're walking around the battlefield, and they're praying for the dead, and they're praying for the atonement of the dead so that they would be freed from their sin. And people will say, well, I don't recognize that as inspired writing because it's not in my King James Bible, it's only in your New American Bible, and then the conversation digresses into things about Bible translation.
Right.
The truth, although yes, it is in 2 Maccabees, and it's very, very clear, then that is in our Catholic Bible, which we do believe to be the fullness of God's revelation, the fully inspired text, all 73 books, not 66. But the truth is that it actually appears in other places in Scripture. We're taught in Revelation 21 that nothing unclean enters heaven. We're taught in 1 Corinthians 3 that there's a burning, that there will be, someone's work is burned up, and that the person has to be saved through fire. But you see, that can't refer to hell because you can't be saved from hell.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So what is St. Paul talking about to the people in Corinth, if not of this place of purging? You know, you can, it talks about, 1 Peter talks about a middle state, you know, that exists, where the flesh is made righteous, you know. There's a great line that Jesus himself, you know, he talks that some sins can be forgiven in the next world.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we know that, you know, again, you're not saved from hell. Where is that next place? But if you go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, he says, you know, that people are going to speak against the Son of Man, and that'll be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or in the age to come.
Mm. Yeah.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, we have to understand that even Christ himself was pointed to this. The word purgatory comes from the word purge. You know, the word purge means to cleanse or to purify from sin. So this is it's not as though, because this was defined at the Councils of Florence or Trent, it's not as though it was made up. We have to understand that revelation occurs over time.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That the fullness of revelation occurs over time, and it occurs as time goes on through that constant discernment of the Holy Spirit. You know, people say, "Well, purgatory isn't listed in Scripture." Well, neither is the word Trinity.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But the development of the understanding and that revelation of the understanding of the Trinity has only grown over time with the reflections of the Church, reflections of the great saints, and the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit. What you have to understand is that what one could make, and it's an admittedly bad, but you can make an example, say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about necessarily about stem cell research either. You know, I mean, mm-hmm. where are we going to draw this line and say, you know, that just because it isn't necessarily listed, that the letter of it isn't listed in Scripture, the spirit of it sure is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And God's truth and revelation were poured out and inspired over a span of time. The same way that the plan of salvation unfolded over centuries and centuries and centuries, you know, and that what God has always shown us as is during times when there is a confusion or a lack of obedience or authority or lack of adherence to the truth, what happens, God gives us the truth, and then we as sinful human beings, we meander around for centuries looking for chinks in the armor and looking for loopholes.
Right.
And then we try and find a loophole, not based on the spirit of the law, it's always based on the letter. We find some loophole, like good little, you know, legalists, and we find a loophole, and then as sinners, we exploit the loophole. And the Church, in her wisdom, out of the caring for our souls and the caring for our salvation, comes and sets things straight, guided by the same spirit of truth, the same Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Hopefully that makes sense. You know, one of the things people always say is, well, it doesn't say it in Scripture. It does say it in Scripture. Go to Revelation 21, go to 1 Corinthians 3, go to Matthew 12, go to 1 Peter 3, go to 2 Maccabees 12. If people disagree, that people say that that there's no such thing as purgatory or that you can't pray for the dead, then they have to take St. Paul right out of their Bible.
Yeah.
Because he mentions it in 1 Corinthians, also in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He also mentions it in 2 Timothy, that literally St. Paul believed. I was just getting into this. I just finished a new book on St. Paul that I wrote with a friend of mine. And we were just discussing this, is that if someone says that St. Paul did not believe in the Eucharist, or someone says that St. Paul did not believe in purgatory, that is not only is it an improper reading against St. Paul, but it's bad theology. To say that, you'd have to take St. Paul out of your Bible. So not mm-hmm. only would you not have the 73 books, you'd probably only be left with about 60.
Yeah.
Well, we don't want to do that.
No.
And the thing is, too, isn't it, Mark? I mean, even is reasonable, this understanding of purgatory, because when we talk about heaven being this place of just no eye has seen, no ear has heard, it is this glorious place of love and interaction with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is wonderful. But when we pass, hopefully our souls are in a right state, but chances are, if I were to go today, I would still be the person that I am at this point. I mean, there probably are things that I need to deal with, angers, hurts, bitterness, different things that I haven't been able to handle yet. And purgatory is that time so I can be able to be cleansed of all that so that I can enter into it. Heaven wouldn't be what it is if I walk in with a, you know, rotten attitude.
No, absolutely not. And again, thank God for this gift.
Mm-hmm.
Thank God for the gift. I mean, we almost approach this sometimes with a sense of entitlement. Like, hey, you know, I deserve heaven.
Right.
You know, and it's sort of like, are you kidding? You know, why? Because you didn't commit homicide? You deserve heaven? You know, like,
right.
You really think that highly of yourself, because if you do, that's pride, and that's a huge sin. That's
Uh-oh.
A small sin.
You're in trouble.
You know, and I the only thing I can liken it to is being in kind of like a boss kind of position,
right.
And I get a lot of resumes on my desk for internships and for jobs, and I sit with a lot of really, really, really talented young people.
Mm-hmm.
Truly, I mean, they're talented. They have a lot of, they bring a lot of things to the table. But there's almost a sense, and I think people that are in management positions or leadership positions will understand what I'm saying when I say this. There's a sense now in the current culture, especially with people coming out of college, not all, but many, there's a sense of entitlement. There's sort of a sense that, hey, I survived the 5 or 6 or however many years of state college I went to, or private mm-hmm. college I went to, and I got out with passing grades, and I was, you know, involved in these things. And it's almost a sense of, because I fulfilled the things that were expected of me, maybe I didn't get an A, you know, maybe I took an extra couple, you know, a few years, whatever. But because I did these things, I expect that I would start at a base salary of at least X. I would have at least Y in terms of vacation. I would have Z in terms of benefits. Like, it's a sense of entitlement that did not exist a few generations ago.
That's right. Yep.
A few generations ago, you graduated and you were gonna work to show you just got your job and I'm gonna work my way up. I'm gonna pull myself up on my own bootstraps. I'm gonna make my own, you know. And that doesn't exist now. Nowadays, it's sort of like this different idea. And I kind of liken that to the same concept when we have problems with the idea of purgatory, is that oftentimes we go to God in a very prideful way, and we think, because God, I did you the favor of I volunteered in some ministry, because I went to church every week, and because I prayed grace before meals, and because I didn't do these horrific mortal sins, you know, with great consistency or addiction, because I'm so much better than these people, God, you know, I believe that I am worthy of heaven right away.
Mm-hmm.
It's an entitlement, and you want to say, you know, that's scriptural. There's a moment in the gospel when he stands up and he says, I thank thee, O Lord, that I am not like these poor, awful sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes over here. You know, and basically God warns about that. He says that if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. You know, don't widen your phylacteries. Don't announce it with trumpets. Don't know how great you are. Don't walk in front of me and act just because you're better than these people. You are reduced to nothing in the divine and eternal light.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that it's only by humility that you're going to enter. It's all like only the humble. Only when you and I both realize that the only reason you even have a shot at this is my grace, and the only thing good about you is me in you.
Right.
You know,
right.
And I really believe that, and I go, again, it's not the perfect analogy, and it's hard when you get into these doctrinal things because there's so many bad analogies, but analogies help us to at least change our perspective just enough. And when we change our perspective enough, the soil of our heart is tilled enough that the seed of God's word and the seed of God's truth finds root.
That's right.
And it cannot do that in a prideful, hardened heart.
No, and I think you've also mentioned this in the past, and I think it bears repeating, that it's very important for us, I mean, not to settle on shooting for purgatory.
Yeah.
I mean, the idea is you should attempt to do everything you can to get yourself in a right state and shoot for heaven. Like my grandmother, I just know it. I mean, she just...
Fast track.
Yeah, I mean, you just know it. She lived this life, and then she learned so much, and my hope and my prayer was that, personally, I could not see much left, but maybe God, you know, and between her and God, maybe there were some things. But the thing is, we shoot for heaven, and hopefully, you know, if we miss, we're in purgatory. But if you shoot for purgatory and you miss, uh-oh,
oops,
you're in trouble. Ooh.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely, we should shoot for heaven. You know, shooting for purgatory is like doing a crossword in pencil. It's like you're just assuming that you're going to screw up, so, oh, well. Heck no.
Yeah.
You do the crossword in pen. You shoot for heaven, you know? And people always joke around, oh, gosh, I just want to get into purgatory. And I know it's a joke, and I used to make that joke a lot. And my take on it's kind of changed. Whenever I hear someone say it now, I look them in the eyes and I say, do you understand how good you are? But do you understand how good God made you and how good God designed you to be? And that he's probably calling you to something more. And I know you're saying that out of jokingness. I know that you kind of have that little glimmer in your soul, you know, that it is sort of nervous tension. But when we say that, even jokingly, what we're really saying, we're really admitting out loud is, there's areas of my life I have not yet surrendered to God.
Mm-hmm.
Great point.
It's not about, hey, I've sinned in my past. When we say, oh, I'm just shooting for purgatory, what we're really saying is that I'm still very aware of the sins of my life that I have yet to root out, you know? And what we should be saying instead is, you know what? No, I'm shooting for heaven. No, I'm gonna live so boldly they're gonna declare a feast day for me, not because I want it and not because I deserve it, but boy, if I can turn my sinful ways around enough, they're gonna say, wow.
Mm.
You know? Like, that really, heaven needs to be our goal.
Right.
That's what we say in the Lord's Prayer. When we say, you know, who art in heaven, we're not saying, hey, God, who is way far away in this ethereal place up in the sky, up in the clouds. What we're saying is, God, who is at home waiting for me,
mm-hmm,
call me back home to you.
Yeah.
You know, that's what we're really saying. You know, help me to see what it takes for me to get back there.
Yeah.
There's a purity in that prayer, and it's one we just cannot forgive. You know, it's very difficult to explain purgatory oftentimes, especially to Christians, because it's a lot easier just to say it's just black and white, because morality is black and white and truth is black and white. So salvation, the last thing, should be black and white.
Mm-hmm.
And it is black and white, because purgatory will get you into heaven. And what I always say is, purgatory is where you get white.
Yeah.
You know, like, that's where you get cleansed, that's where you get purified. And I explained it to the junior, I was teaching junior high a couple weeks ago, and I explained it to them like this. I said, if you've ever walked up to a soda machine and it has a little dollar bill dispenser, and you've been very, very thirsty, and you pull out of your pocket, you pull out a wrinkled dollar bill, and you try to straighten as much as you can, and you keep putting it in, and you keep pushing in, and it kind of goes zip, 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 and it keeps spitting it back out. And you keep trying to put it in, it keeps spitting it back out, and you're getting more and more frustrated, you're more and more thirsty. I said, that moment of frustration because you're so thirsty and you want so badly to drink, I said, that is the annoyance. That's purgatory, you know? Like, you know, you're going to get something to drink eventually, but it's just that anticipation and that urgency and that desire is purgatory. I said, but it's also purgatory in that the dollar bill that's all wrinkled in your pocket is not it's not worth less than a perfectly pristine brand new dollar bill. It's not.
Mm-hmm.
Purgatory is where you basically get those wrinkles ironed out and refined and purged. Purgatory is where God replaces the wrinkled dollar bill with the perfect dollar bill to get right into the machine.
Beautiful.
Why not now? Yeah. Why wait? I mean, why not experience that now?
Exactly. You know, yeah. And the reality is that purgatory is not, sometimes we act like, well, it's just a foregone conclusion. No, it's not.
Mm-mm.
It absolutely is not. You know, what can you proactively do? Well, stop sinning. Okay. Well, yeah. That's easier said than done. Yes, it is. You need grace to stop sinning. Where do we get grace? The sacraments.
Yeah.
You know, we need to start with this very day, this very week. Get to your church. Go see a priest. Start over again. Sainthood is within your grasp. All it takes is pulling into the church parking lot.
You bet.
Amen.
Yep, and Mark, we talk about that here almost daily as we come off of our Saint of the Day feature, and we welcome back all of our saints in the making, and that's what we want all of you out there listening today to be. Let's all be saints in the making. Mark, thanks so much for being with us. We appreciate it. This has been a great help today in understanding the church's teaching and the existence of purgatory. Thanks so much.
My pleasure.